If you please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 this morning, 1 Corinthians 14. Let's say our memory verse together, 1 Corinthians 13 verse 9. Let's say it together. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. And now we'll make confession to our God together today. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Today I'd like to share with you a message entitled, The Bible in Church Life. And this the text for us today is 1 Corinthians 14, beginning at verse 34, and I'll read through verse 38. If you would follow along in your copy of God's Word, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. This is the Word of the living God. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the Word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. This is the word of the Lord. May God bless the reading of His word to our hearts this morning. Would you join me in prayer today? Dear Heavenly Father, Your name is holy and You inhabit eternity. You are worthy of everything we could possibly offer to You, even our own lives. Today we gather expecting to hear from You, confessing, Lord, that we need to. Please give us largeness of heart today to receive what You have for us from Your holy word, that we may know You and serve You with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches the hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. And Father, You've promised that if we seek You, that You will be found by us. Father, I pray for our people who suffer from various afflictions today, who perhaps can't be here. Some who fight diseases such as cancer and afflictions such as MS, and dementia. Lord, please give each of these grace for each day, as well as those who care for them. And Lord, I pray that they will find continually that in their weakness, Jesus is strong. And in this may they boast. Father, again, for the many families greatly troubled and sorrowing in Texas after the tragic loss over this last week, we ask You to be very near to the brokenhearted, just as You promised You would, O merciful Father. Father, today I make my request and we make our request to You, not because of our righteousness, but because of Your great mercy. And we do so, Lord, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said, I want to share with you a message entitled "The Bible and the Life of the Church." And to begin with, I want to give you some an introduction. Feminism has, as you, if you do a search of this on the internet, you'll see that feminism has come to America in four waves since the mid-1800s. You would think with a title like feminism that this movement would be for women to be viewed as women, as feminine. But it's really just the opposite of that. Feminism has at its core the goal of for women to be treated just like men in all areas of life, even though such a goal is not possible. To a degree, this has occurred with the development of women's sports over the last decade and men competing in women's sports and dominating them. Again, I am thankful for an administration that's standing up to these things. Now, I begin with this because as Americans, we have been in this boiling pot of water like a proverbial frog for our entire lives. Literally, our entire lives. It is a part of the air we breathe. It is the reason much of the church has adopted what is called, and you won't hear me say these words very often because I don't find them to be all that profitable, but the egalitarian. I use that to educate us. Egalitarian. The church has taken on an egalitarian view, and that means equal, of male and female in the church. Anything a man can do, a woman can do. And I think of that song, anything you can do, I can do better. Anything you, but preach, lead, teach, you name it. There are no limits. This was on full display at the church service following the inauguration of President Trump earlier this year. As a blurb about that before it occurred, it says, Washington Bishop Marianne Budd will preach at the Episcopal Cathedral's event, a service of prayer for the nation. National Cathedral Dean Randy Hollerith will also participate along with the Reverend Ann Ritonia, the Episcopal Church's bishop suffragan for armed forces and federal ministries. Now, when we come to the Bible and passages such as we have had before us the last 2 weeks, we need to realize that this stuff is truly countercultural. In other words, what we have in the Bible before us is truly countercultural. It is a bug to our cultural programming. As Christians, we are constantly striving to be reprogrammed with the Bible. You see, our factory settings aren't even sufficient. Through Christ, we are, as Colossians 3:10 says, we have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Ephesians 3:20 through 23 says it another way, where the Bible says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. With that in mind, would you join me back there at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Last week, we saw, as we do a review of this passage, the Bible here commands, let your women. It is a command. Or your Bible might say, let women keep silent in the churches. And you notice that this is probably broader than just in Corinth, because he says in the churches. If you go back to verse 33, the Bible says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So it's not just maybe even the churches in houses there in Corinth that he's talking about, but he's saying in all the churches of the saints, God would have it to be that there be peace rather than confusion. And here perhaps he's going and reminding the Corinthians that women are to keep silent in the churches, all of them. That is not something just for Corinth, but it is something that is widespread throughout the church of Jesus Christ. We looked at last week and we saw the word silent, and we concluded, I hope, that from the context that this does not mean completely silent. We looked at how it's used with tongues. There's a case where they are to be silent, prophets, where they are to be silent, and now women are to be silent. It doesn't mean completely silent. Just like a tongue speaker would not be completely silent in the service, a prophet, because he cannot stand up and prophesy, that does not mean that he would not say amen, that he would not sing, that he would not participate in the service. And so I presented to you that the silence here is not one of completely silent, but when it comes to as we see in the next word, speaking authoritatively, instructing the church, that it means that she is to be silent. And I use for you a couple of other places in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we saw that the apostle is much more specific about she is to learn in silence and she is not to teach or to have authority over man in the church. It had to do with her learning and her leading. So as we review this, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak authoritatively, to edify, exhort, comfort the church gathered. All right? And now, the latter part of verse 34, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. I'll remind you that the submissiveness here is one of a voluntary submission. She hears from God's word, from the law, that this is how she is to conduct herself, and therefore she says, all right, because God has said this, I voluntarily am submissive in the gathering of the local church. Now in verse 35, it says there, I remind you, if they want to learn something. Now, when it says they want to learn something, that doesn't mean how to make zucchini bread or how to sew a garment or what curriculum is best for a third grader boy in math, all right? That's not what it's talking about if she wants to learn something, but it's has to do with if she wants to learn something about what is taught, what is prophesied, what is spoken in the congregation, then the Bible here, Paul says, she is to ask her own husbands, they are to ask their own husbands at home. And with that, last week I encouraged our men to be strong, to be men and be ready to receive questions. And if you do not know the answer, then to find the answer and then take that answer back to your wife. We have many men, good men in the church, good women in the church who love the Lord and want to submit to His Word, and this is instructive for us. And then at the last part of verse 35, he says, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Back over in chapter 11, he said there about women that it is shameful for them to have, let's see here, in verse 6, for if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn, for it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered, for if it is shameful. So in two ways he's talking about shamefulness, not sinfulness necessarily, but shamefulness that is to women or for the church, that it is to the church. So my question, and this would be the first question of questions from last week, is why is it shameful for women to speak in church? That's a great question. And with that, we'll go into the next verses. As you look at verse 36, here, writing to the Corinthians, he says, or did the word of God come originally from you? Here I want to begin to, and you might wonder, why is your title say the Bible in church life? And the reason it says that and that I am emphasizing that is because it does seem as if the scripture itself is emphasizing this. Because after Paul gives these instructions to the church in Corinth, he now goes right to the word of God. And he asked them, where did it come from? Did the word of God come from you? The first point I would share with you today is who determines the authenticity of the Bible? Who determines what is real or what is actual in the Bible? Is it the church that determines that, or is it God, the author of it, who determines what is real and what is actual? You see, the church in Corinth had apparently gone a little haywire. Now, we don't find instructions anywhere else that I'm aware of to this degree at all about tongues and about prophets. So they were getting chaotic in their worship services. If you know one other place in the Bible where it gives detailed instruction about tongues, please let me know, other than the context that we find here in 1 Corinthians. We see tongues popping up in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, I believe, are the three places. But you don't find it in a whole lot of other situations. It was something that had become a part of the Corinthians' life. Prophecy, everybody had a gift. Everybody had something to share. And that included the women. The women also were highly spiritually gifted, apparently. And as I told you last week, that was very helpful for me personally, is that an individual's giftedness does not supersede the commandment of God. Just because a woman believes that she's gifted in some area, perhaps even standing and preaching or teaching, that does not mean that that gives her the license to use that gift in any and all context. And Paul is addressing that. So he in verse 36, or did the word of God come originally from you? This was an essential question, and this was something that the Corinthians must deal with. It's something that we must deal with. The church in America must deal with it. Who is the arbiter of truth? Who is the author of it? This goes back to orthodoxy. What is proper teaching? What is straight teaching? That's the idea of what orthodoxy is. What is straight? What is right? And the Bible lays out for us what is right and what is not right. You see, the Word of God is what determines the church. The church does not determine the Word of God. The Word of God is self-determining because God is its author. The Corinthians here believed that they had a corner on the market. And Paul here is saying to them, this first question in verse 36, did the word of God come from you? The answer is no, it did not. Therefore, you should not act as if you are judge or arbiter over the truth. The second thing I'd point out to you is this. Who determines the application of the Bible? Who determines the application? And you might think, well, we determine the application of it. Obviously, duh. If you look at the latter part of verse 36, the second question deals with this because he says, or you only that it reached. The italicized words are implied. It says, or was it you only that it reached? You see, the Corinthians were living again like they had a corner on the market. Hey guys, this is the way the Bible is supposed to be lived out. This is the way you do it. You want to know how you do it? Look at us. This is the way you do it. And the Corinthians, for their gathering, it was turning into chaos. It was confusion. It was not peace. So who determines the application of the Bible? I would say to you, based upon what the Bible says here, that it is not the local church, it is not individuals, but the Bible very much drives the application of the Bible. Oh, how do we know that? Men and women roles. The Bible tells us how those are to be lived out in the local church. There are some gray areas, but overall, it's clear black and white in many, many ways, in the most crucial ways. So who determines the application of it? The Bible very much does. There is no, well, this is the way we do it here, or I think the way we do it, or is the way it's got to be done. You see, the church is not autonomous from the Bible. A church does not determine the Bible. It never has, and it never will. Now, perhaps there are traditions, there are gray areas like whether to use PowerPoint or musical instruments, whether there will be class separations, how many elders or deacons there will be, if any at all, and the frequency of communion, but not when it comes to men and women in the church. The Bible gives clear instruction in this area. And if you do not remember, I want you to know that in this particular area, it is not just in 1 Corinthians 14 that he addresses this. It's also 1 Timothy chapter 2, I think it's verses 9 and 10, where there's nothing goofy going on there in Ephesus where Timothy was pastoring. Like there was goofiness in Corinth, there was nothing goofy going on in Ephesus, but he gave almost the exact same instructions to the church there that are found here. All right? So, who determines the application? Point number three, who determines the authority? As we look at verses 37 and 38, who determines the authority of the Bible? As we look at these verses, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. All right, so there were a lot of people in Corinth who would have considered themselves spiritual, who would have considered themselves prophets, but they would not necessarily agree with what Paul was writing here. And you see, if we do not agree with the authority of the Bible, the application of it, the authenticity of it, what makes us think that we should stand up and prophesy before anyone? What makes us think that we are spiritual people? Are we wiser than God? Are we better than God? Churches are laden with leaders who say themselves to be spiritual, say themselves to be prophets, but yet they do not acknowledge that the things that are written are the commandments of the Lord. This is very relevant to our time. Whether it is women standing and leading a congregation, or homosexuality in the church, any list of sins that God speaks clearly about, that leaders in the church reject and say it's okay, call themselves spiritual, call themselves prophets, call themselves pastors, but yet they reject the commandment of the Lord that is written in His Word. And so, Paul, here, the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying that if anyone's going to do that, if anyone's going to be that, they must acknowledge. Acknowledge here is epignosis. It means they have an unwavering belief in it. It is to know fully that the things are written that are written are the commandments of the Lord. They are not the suggestions of God. It is the commandment of God. Now, the Bible is authoritative in itself. The Bible judges us. We are not the judge over it. All right, now, let's go to the easy part of the sermon. Questions from last week. I want to really do all things for our edification. And that's why I've given us these things. First question that I would place here, and many of these are either exact questions that I heard this past week, that I'm grateful for all of them, or they are questions that I felt like still needed to be answered, or I've taken them and adjusted questions a little bit just to fit for things for us a little bit. So why is it shameful for women to speak in church? Well, the clear answer to that, to begin with here, is because of the Word of God. Or did the Word of God come originally from you? The Bible tells us that women are submissive, are to be submissive, and that men are the head and will rule. Therefore, the reason why it is shameful for women to speak in the local assembly when we're all gathered together is because of the Word of God. What does it mean to speak? I hope you guys have gotten this. It means speaking authoritatively over the congregation. It does not mean participating in the worship service. Okay? Question number two. Does this apply in class settings? This is a difficult question for me to answer. I have in my notes, perhaps. And also, we need to realize that the disposition and the posture of women should not change in the church. When we are gathered, and our women, because they've heard the word of God and been taught by the scriptures, they understand that they are called to not speak authoritatively over men, that they are called to have a disposition of submission, primarily and first of all to their husbands. Now, does this apply in class? Here's the question that I would ask you. I taught the youth class a few weeks ago. And in that class, I start off the class just by saying, does anybody have any questions about anything you've been reading in the Bible? And we spent the entire class for me just trying to answer questions. Several of those questions came from our young ladies. Now, I'd ask you, was that wrong? And here's the situation. In that class, the whole church wasn't gathered together. The purpose of that class was for me to answer the questions of the students who were there, of youth. So when it comes to deciding, does this apply in class? I'll tell you this, much of this falls on the responsibility of the leader or the teacher of that class. The leaders need to lead the meeting and the classes with clarity. If it is such a setting that women should not be speaking in that setting because of the men who are gathered there, then that ought to be made clear. If it is not such a setting, and there are many cases where I'll just ask questions. I'll ask questions of the congregation, and I want you to find the answer in the Bible. And I've left that, you know, open. I know that when I'm moving forward, if there's a situation where I feel like that it would not be a proper setting for women to speak, then I may say so. But also, our women need to be educated with what the Bible says here, and you need to realize, hey, if that's the way it is, that's the way it is. It's fine. This is the way it's supposed to be according to what God has said in His Word. Okay? Third question. What about widows and daughters? All right, to answer this question, I would give you two words, home and head. Because of what we find here in 1 Corinthians, verse 35, he says, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. All right, so first of all, I would say, is there someone at home that can be asked? Secondly, is there someone who is a head of the household that could be asked? Third, I would say, if those options aren't really good, just ask your pastor. Don't stress over this too much, okay? It's fine. There are pastors here, there are elders here, there are mature Christians in the church that... talk to them. Ask them. All right, so that's my answer on that one. Number four, can women teach in any capacity? That's a great question. I was afraid that I came across last week as if I was saying that women could not teach in any capacity. And that's not at all what I meant. And here's my answer to that question. And I would say this because of what the Bible says. Yes, women can teach. They can teach anyone that they are not to be in submission to. Women can teach women, Titus chapter 2. Women can teach children because women are not in submission to children. Women are not in submission, as far as the type of submission we're talking about here, to women. Titus chapter 2, and I would encourage our women to take a look at that passage and look at it carefully. Because many times when we think about teaching, we think about doctrine and theology, and that's part of it. But much of what women are to be teaching women has to do with them living out their role as a wife and a mother. It has to do with teaching them how to live as a godly woman. The older women were to teach the younger women. Let me read to you the list. In Titus chapter 2, he says, older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers, notice that, teachers of good things. What are the good things that they teach? That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Do you see how he brings it back around to the word of God in that passage? What is it all about for those in Crete? The reason the older women were to teach the younger women in this way is so that the word of God be not blasphemed. I tell you, this is so important. And we need older women, I would say, in this congregation, please listen to me. You cannot let your obedience, your perceived obedience to the word of God, that you're going to be silent and submissive, mean that you do not teach the younger women. The younger women in this congregation desperately, like in any church, desperately need to be taught by the older women. I'll go so far to say that if there is immodesty in the church, in the dress of ladies in the church, then it is the older women that ought to be going to the younger women and speaking to them. Why? Because it says that they're to be taught to be discreet, chaste. The scripture is what should drive us in this area, in obedience to it. So can women teach in any capacity? Yes, they can teach, and they should. Number five, does this mean we need to restructure ministries? This was a great question. It was helpful for me. And particularly, you know, if I were to extend this question, it would say, does this mean we need to restructure ministries or activities such as vacation Bible school or Wednesday night kids so that men are the ones who are administrating those things? All right? So I look forward to answering this question more than any of the other ones, frankly. I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 16. And I am, for the most part, going to try to answer this just the way I answered it when I was asked. And I want you to know that I say a lot of the things that I'm saying here today with fear and trepidation before you. Because I know that these things, and I was told last week by a couple of people that I was a very brave man. And I thought, no, I'm just really probably just very stupid. So, because this stuff is not, it's not going with the flow. But I don't want to go with the flow. I want to be obedient to the word of God. And I may be wrong on anything that I've said. And over time, I pray that God will correct me. But I'm trying to stay as close to the Bible as I can on this stuff, to help us as a church. Because I want it to be that if you don't like this stuff, I want it to be not that you don't like what I said, but you don't like what God says. Because that's what it boils down to. It's not whether you like what I'm saying or me or my opinion or anything like that. What do you think about what the Bible says, and are we seeking to apply that? Is that our authority as a church, or did the Word of God come from us? Or are we the ones only who it has reached? Does this mean we need to restructure things? In Romans 16, I hope that the next passages that we look at will be life-giving to our ladies, to our women. In Romans 16, beginning at verse 1, he says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. The servant word there is the word that we get deacon from. And this is the passage, one of two, where some churches have determined that the role of deaconess is a biblical role. So the word servant, I'm not trying to establish that at all today. I'm just giving you that information. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. This lady, Phoebe, under the auspices of the Apostle Paul, as an apostle, and under the auspices of the Church of Cenchrea, she was a faithful servant, an important servant, and one who was even sent on a task on behalf of the church. Those in Rome were to receive her in the Lord. Receive her in a manner that is worthy of the saints. If you look at the next verse, in verse 3, it says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Now, in case you're not familiar with it, Priscilla's the lady, the wife. Aquila is the husband. And it says of them, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 4, he says about these two who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Priscilla and Aquila. Somewhere else she's called Prisca. At the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, we'll see that again, Paul mentions Priscilla and Aquila and the church that is in their house. It was these two who took the apostle, Apollos, that eloquent man who is mighty in the scriptures in Acts chapter 18, and pulled him to the side, and the two of them, husband and wife team, taught him more correctly in the things of the Lord. So they proved of a great benefit to him. These two proved of a great benefit to the church. Did you know that of the 28 names that the apostle greets, 28 names or people that he greets in Romans 16, that 10 of them are females of the 28. So you cannot, none of us can sit back and say, well, women really didn't have that big of a role in the church. They absolutely did have a huge role in the life of the church. You can think of Lydia. I'd ask you now to turn to another passage in Philippians. Book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. And we'll start at verse 2. And let's notice these two women here and what is said about them. Don't pay too much of attention to the apparent disagreement that they're having with one another. But let's look at what else is said about them positively. Philippians, chapter 4, verse 2. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Apparently they weren't of the same mind. Verse 3, "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Euodia and Syntyche had an important role. They labored together with the the Apostle Paul in the gospel, and with Clement also, and with the rest of my fellow workers. These women were right there in the battle with the men, standing side by side, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we ask the question, does this mean we need to restructure things? Absolutely not. There might be areas we need to restructure, but when it comes to Vacation Bible School and ministries such as that, no. It is women, and we are linking arms together as a church, striving together for the faith of the gospel, where their gifts as spiritually gifted individuals by the Holy Spirit are able to employ their spiritual gift in the service of the Lord. You see, this is not something that's foreign to the New Testament. This appears to be exactly what's going on in the New Testament church as women are involved in the work of the gospel ministry. So we think about the things that we do around here. We want to do all things decently and in order. Brother Aaron has accused me of that being my life verse. Do all things decently and in order. And we should strive to do that. Not just by trying to keep the carpet clean and the chairs in a row, but we should do that by fulfilling our roles as men and women as God has assigned them for us. Now, I don't think that I've answered everybody's questions, and I want to hear more questions from you. I'm not even going to sit here and say that I've got everything right in what I presented to you, but I pray that I've presented to you what the Scripture teaches as best I can. And I pray God will give us understanding, not just today, but in the days moving forward. Because we're the church of Jesus Christ. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ. For all those who are in Christ, that is the truth for you. You've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And what does he say? He says, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. That applies to all of us. So what happens? We all come to the church and we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, how do you want me to do it? Lord, how can I fulfill my God-given role right here together with this household of God, the church of the living God, that's the pillar and foundation of the truth? Well, that's all I have for you. Oh, we have one more question. Could two or three prophets be in Sunday school? That was a great question. In other words, the teachers who teach in Sunday school, could they be the other two or three prophets? Seems reasonable, even though I would say that's not the same thing as what was going on in Corinth. But that would definitely be a structured way to allow those who have the gift of prophecy to exercise it. But I ran across an interesting passage this week in my Bible reading. 1 Chronicles 25. I'll read through this quick. "Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. And the number of the skilled men performing the service was," and then it goes on and speaks of them. And then in verse 4, I believe, it says again that with these they prophesied. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, again, I would ask you, give us largeness of heart to receive the truth of your word, God, that we may serve you with our whole hearts, and Lord serve you with a willing mind. Why? Because our wills have been shaped by your word, and our hearts have been enlarged by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.